We turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 4 tonight, continuing our series in the book of Romans. If I just let you know what my plan is with the series, my plan is to preach one more sermon, and that's next Sunday, the Lord willing, on the last verses of Romans chapter 4. And then I plan to be finished with the series at this point, so that when I return from my trip to the Philippines, I'll begin a new series in the new year. Most likely, my plan is on the Old Testament, but I'll stop with Romans at that point. Tonight we look at verses 18 through 22 of Romans 4. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text is verses 18 through 22. Who against hope believed in hope, he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, so often our faith is weak. We hear the words of Jesus that he often spoke in the New Testament to his disciples, when he called them, O ye of little faith. And we know that he is addressing us as well. We need a faith that's growing. We need a faith that is strengthened. And so we pray that the word tonight would be a means that thou dost use to strengthen our faith. That we would have a faith that was strong as Abraham's was long ago, as he learned to have a strong faith, to trust in thee and thy promises. So, Father, bless us in the circumstances of our lives, whatever those circumstances may be. We pray that thou will give us a strong faith. Teach us what that is tonight from thy word, so that in this way we would see and know again what we have and what we are in Jesus Christ, that we are righteous in him and in him alone. So bless this word, give strength to thy servant as he brings it, and open our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are certain things that we know about faith. First, we know from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that faith itself is the gift of God. That we have faith is only because God has given us that faith. Second thing we know about faith is that faith is active. We saw that a couple of sermons ago in Romans chapter 4. We saw that in the life of Abraham. Faith is active. It's believing. It's trusting. Trusting that's based on something sure. It's based on fact. It's based on the knowledge of God that is given to us in His Word. So faith is active. It's a gift of God, but when He works that faith in us, it becomes active in our lives, trusting in God and His promises. We know thirdly about faith, and that especially from the context here in the book of Romans, that faith is the means of our justification. And what that means is that we come to experience our justification, that God declares us righteous and forgiven of our sins. We come to experience that through that faith, which is God's gift, and that faith which becomes active in our lives, trusting in God and His promises. So that in the end, what faith holds on to is that promise that we are forgiven and that we are righteous. But there's something else about faith that we look at tonight. And that is having a strong faith. Abraham's faith is described here in Romans 4 as a strong faith. Verse 20, we read there, but was, that's Abraham, he was strong in faith. Strong in faith. So that's what we want to consider tonight. What does it mean to be strong in faith? And that would then set up a contrast with being weak in faith. Of course, we as God's people want strong faith, don't we? We want to understand what exactly that looks like. And we want to understand that we're growing in faith. As I prayed, it may certainly be true of us that we're weak in faith. Abraham wasn't always strong in faith. What we're given here in the text is a snapshot in Abraham's life when he was strong. There were other times when he was weak. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago, earlier in our series in Romans 4 here. There are times when he was weak in that faith, but now in contrast to that, we want to see what strong faith is. Now, that concept of strong in faith flows out of the context, the things that we have already looked at. What we have already seen is that God reckons or counts the believer's faith as righteousness. And remember what that means. Not that God takes faith in the place of perfect righteousness, but in our own experience, the way we come to see and know that we are righteous is through that faith. But all of that declares, verse 16 says, that salvation is by grace. That justification is by grace alone. That's not only true for Abraham, but that's true for all his seed. Remember who Abraham's seed is. It's not those who are physical descendants of Abraham, but those who are spiritual descendants, who have this faith work in them. But then in verse 17, we read there that the object of Abraham's faith is explained. We read there, before him whom he believed, even God. So Abraham believed God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. We find there that the object of Abraham's faith is God and his promises. Now the text that we look at tonight expands on that. It shows us how that is true in Abraham's life and how that is true in our lives as well. And from this then we learn what it means to live our lives strong in faith. And that's our theme tonight. strong in faith. There are 4 points that we use to look at that theme. First of all, that strong in faith means hoping for good. Secondly, focus on God. Thirdly, living for God's glory. And the fourth thing we notice is that this is answered beautifully. That's verse 22. There's the answer. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. The first thing we see about a faith that is strong is that such a faith lives in hope. The beginning of the text says, "Who against hope believed in hope." That's quite an interesting phrase, isn't it? It uses hope there twice. And the idea is this, that from a human point of view, there seemed to be no hope that from Abraham would come a great nation. So there's the against hope. It seemed that a great nation could not come from Abraham because Abraham and Sarah were both very old, and in addition to that, in their old age, they still had no son. Yet the text says, Abraham believed in hope. Now that is an interesting phrase by itself. He believed in hope. What exactly does that mean, to believe in hope? Well, that preposition "in" there has the idea of a ground or basis. So the reason for Abraham's believing, the ground of his believing, was a hope that he had. What we learn then from the text is that an important and vital element of true faith is hope. In fact, if you don't have this hope, that means you don't have faith. You will not be holding on to the promises of God if we're not living in hope. So that brings up the question then, what is hope? Well, here's just a brief definition of hope. Hope is a firm and sure expectation of something good. A firm and sure expectation of something good. That word expectation tells us that hope has in mind the future. Hope has to do with the future. A future that is unseen. Now, that does not make faith blind. Even though we don't know what's going to happen in the future, that's not the idea here, but there in fact is a hope that is sure and certain for the future. That idea comes out in Romans 8 very plainly. By the way, it's striking. If you were to go home and look at a concordance and look up the word hope, how often you would find that word hope just in the book of Romans. It's an important theme in the book of Romans. So we look ahead to Romans chapter 8 and find out from that passage, that idea of a future expectation, verses 24 and 25. We read there, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Hope has to do with something we don't see. We don't see because it's in the future. It hasn't taken place yet. But we wait with patience for that thing that we hope for. So first of all, we see hope has to do with the future. Secondly, in regard to that future, it's the expectation that something good is going to happen, and that expectation is sure and certain. Sure and certain. Christians' use of the word hope is much different from the way we would use it in normal everyday language. Maybe we would have the hope, as the snow is falling tonight, that we'll have a mild winter and not a cold and snowy winter. Or maybe some of you hope for a lot of snow this winter. Whatever your hope may be regarding the future weather, the reality is we don't know what it's going to be. And so we hope for something, but we're waiting to see if it will be that or not. That's not the idea of Christian hope, that hope which is a part of faith. No, it's certain and sure. And what is certain and sure is that there is something good that is coming. Abraham knew that. Abraham had the certainty, the assurance that there was something good that was coming. What he knew that was going to happen, because God told him, is that he would have a son and that a great nation would come from him. He wouldn't even see it with his own eyes. He wouldn't see it with his own eyes. But he knew that it would happen because God promised it. Now the question for us is, what is our sure hope? What is our confident expectation for the future? And that's an important question for us because of the struggles and hardships that we deal with in our lives. So we ask the question in the light of those things. You think of that maybe for those who are childless or for those who have lost a child in death or someone who may have a child living in unbelief. You think of that. Okay, what's our future hope? You think of that for those who face diseases. Not just cancer, that's one of them, of course, but there's some in our congregation who face diseases that are ongoing for their lives. We know that they will not be healed from those things. They know that as well. They bear the effects of that each and every day, and maybe pain and suffering that they go through, or it's a nuisance for them in their lives. Or it's the grief and sorrow of those who experience death, seen a loved one die, and there's that void in their lives because of that. And so the question is, in regard to hope, what's the future expectation that we have for good? Is it that the childless will have a child? Well, we don't know that for sure. Is it that the pain of losing a child and someone in death will suddenly be taken away? Well, God doesn't promise that. Will it be that He will heal us or take away the suffering and pain that we have in our lives? And that's so often what we want, isn't it? Just that the pain and the suffering would go away. It's nagging. It's awful. It's there every day for some in what they go through and what they experience. And the answer is no. God nowhere in His Word promises that He's going to take away every trouble and affliction in this life. What's the good that we expect? Well, we're told in His Word what that good is. We're not left in the dark here when it comes to this. Sometimes we say that, I believe. It sounds like the right thing to say. Well, we can't understand what God's doing. No, God's told us what He's doing. The first thing is this: our certain hope is everlasting life. Our certain hope is everlasting life because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As people of faith, this is our sure and certain hope for the future. We know that we're going to die. We know not when that will be. But we know also that as those who belong to Jesus Christ, at the moment of death, our souls will be taken to heaven. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And He's going to raise our bodies. And our body and soul will be reunited. And we will live in the new heavens and new earth. We read of that in the Scriptures. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. We read there, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Here's our hope that we look at even in death. There's a hope that we will live with God forevermore. What a wonderful hope. And sure and certain. But there's a second thing that is the object of our hope and part of our faith. God's promise is not to take away all affliction and pain from us in this life. But His promise is that He will use it for good. use it for good. He will use it for the good of ourselves as His people, and use it for the good of those who are around us, who are His people. He will use it for our growth in faith, and He will use it for our growth in holiness and godliness. We'll use it so that we become more Christ-like in our lives, more humble. So we learn to love, we learn to serve, so we're focused on the glory of His name in everything that we do. That's God's sure promise. The struggle for us is for that to be enough. That's the struggle. We know it, but is that enough for us? But that's the hope that is ours. So understanding that, this is the sure and certain hope we have for the future. We see then from the text then that a strong faith, living in that hope, does not doubt the promises of God. A strong faith does not live in doubt. Notice that we read of that in verses 19 and then 20. And being not weak in faith, he, that's Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The idea there is that Abraham did not doubt. A weak faith doubts. It allows doubt to cloud and undermine belief in the promises of God. And this is exactly what happens when, instead of focusing on God, we focus on the circumstances of our lives. Abraham didn't do that. When his faith was strong, he wasn't focused on his circumstances. He was focused on God and His promises. So he didn't allow the circumstances of their lives to plant the seeds of doubt in their lives. They had hope in the promises of God. The text says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. What that means is that Abraham, at that moment, in that snapshot of his faith life, he had zero doubt. It's not yet a little bit, 5%, 10%, 15%, 20%, zero. No doubt in his mind at all about the promises of God. What about us? What about us? Do we have doubts and fears that trouble us? Are we doubting in what we are going through right now? The danger for us is that we would be clouded in our thinking with the doubts and fears in that weakness of faith. And the danger is that we just focus on the circumstances. Now, the circumstances are real and the circumstances are difficult. But what we focus on is this: I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. I am redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven of all my sins. I'm righteous before this great God. And because of that, all of this is working for good and in the end to bring me to heavenly glory. Is there anything better than that? When we focus on the circumstances, we lose sight of all of that. Now, let's understand this about all of it. That doesn't mean that there's never a struggle in faith. Faith is not being numb to hard and difficult things. No, that's not what it is. Faith is not being stoic. Well, whatever will be, and I can't really do anything about it, so I just got to face it. That's not faith. That's being stoic. In the end, that's being numb concerning those things. No, in faith there is a struggle, and we want to understand that. There's a real struggle. It doesn't mean it's without any struggle. Abraham struggled too in his faith. What he wanted to know was how God was going to accomplish His promise. Another example of that would be the Virgin Mary. Remember, the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "You're going to have a son. And the son's going to be the Son of the Highest." But remember her question to the angel: "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She wasn't doubting that God would do this. She's wondering, though, how is God going to accomplish that? That's what Abraham was wondering in his own life, too. He's very old. Sarah's very old. They don't have a son. How's God going to accomplish that? That's part of the struggle. And we would want to know that, too. We wonder that maybe about our own lives. Isn't that the struggle? Okay, God's brought this affliction. He's brought this trouble. And He promises to work it for good. How's that all going to take place? Whose lives are going to be touched by this? And how will their lives be touched by this? That's part of the struggle of faith. We don't know all of that, but we believe and we have hope in those promises of God. So we see, first of all, that a strong faith hopes for a future good. And that good is sure and certain. Secondly, a strong faith is focused on God. It's focused on God and His promises. Let's understand the opposite of that then. A weak faith is more focused on circumstance. We talked a little bit about that already, but that ought to be developed a bit more. When our faith isn't strong, when it's weak, we're more focused on the circumstances. Abraham's strong faith did not consider the circumstances of his own body being dead, and he and Sarah were very old. What we read here is that Abraham was not discouraged by his own natural weakness. This means that Abraham's belief in future good was not determined by his present circumstances. Just think about the present circumstances. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. God had been promising that a great nation would come from him. God had been promising, even as he sent him to that land that he would show Abraham, that he would take place there in that land. Those are striking promises, but Abraham was almost 100 years old, we read here in the text. That meant that Sarah was about 90 years old. She was 10 years younger than Abraham. They were both well beyond childbearing years. Sarah most likely had gone through menopause. The changes had taken place in her own body. They were the age of grandparents. God didn't give them a son yet, but God said they would have a son. And Abraham did not base what he thought about that on his own circumstances, but instead he was focused on God. There are many examples of that kind of faith in the Scriptures too, where they didn't focus on the circumstances. Think of Noah. Go back to him. Kids, you remember Noah? And he was called by God to build an ark, to build this huge floating barn that would hold a representative of every creature that God had put on the earth. But think about that. It had never rained before. Noah had never seen a flood. And God said, I'm going to send a flood. Now Noah, build an ark in the middle of the dry land. And so Noah does it. Why? Because he didn't base what he would do on the present circumstances, what he saw, but instead on what God said. Same is true for David. Think of David when as a teenage boy he went to fight against the giant Goliath. And he didn't base what would happen in the battle upon his present circumstances, upon who he was. He was but a boy. He wasn't big enough even to wear the armor of King Saul. He went into the battle with a slingshot and a few stones. It wasn't about himself, his own stature, his own strength. He didn't dwell on the present circumstances, but he trusted in the promises of God. His focus was on God. And so that's the question, all of that, with Abraham and Noah and David as well. Why did they do what they did? It was because they believed in God. Let's go back to verse 17. That's what it says about Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, he believed in God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. It was as if Abraham here, as we read of him, is repeating the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 when he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Abraham's confidence was placed entirely in God. Why? It was because he knew. He knew the power of God. He knew the power of God. He knew the sovereignty of God. He knew that his deadness and Abraham's deadness, and the idea of that word deadness is lack of strength, so that would fit with their old age, and even having children, there was a lack there. But Abraham knew that God was so powerful that he could give them a son even in their old age. Abraham believed in a God who calls those things which be not as though they were. It's an interesting phrase there in verse 17. But the idea is that God, from eternity, sovereignly determines all things, and he accomplishes what he determines, what he plans to do. And we say in response to that, what a great God. What a great God who has a plan that never changes, and that plan is perfectly accomplished. This is the God in whom Abraham believes, and is this not the God in whom we believe? But there's something more about it. In verse 21, we read this, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Our God is a promise-keeping God. He makes promises, and he always keeps those promises, and he's able to do what he promises he will do. Always the promise of God is for salvation. Abraham believed that as well. That's why we must not twist the promises of God. We can do that. Say God promises in Romans 8, verse 28, to work all things together for our good. What's the good? Well, we begin to think about good in our terms. Good is less pain, less suffering in this life. Good is having an easy one. That's not what God promises there. That's not what God says in his word, that turns those promises in the way that we want to read them. We have to read them as God actually gives them. And so his promise is true good, the good that he determines for us. That's what we hold on to tonight. That's what Abraham believed. He held on to the promises of God. And when he did that, it wasn't just Abraham believed that God would give to him and Sarah a son in their old age because that's what they desired. There's another way to look at that. Think about being 100 years old. Would you be ready? Would you have the energy to bring up a young family? I would think by this time, Abraham would have been perfectly content to say, if we don't have a child, it's okay. I don't have the stamina. I don't have the energy for this. But that's not what Abraham was focused on. He wasn't focused on himself. He was focused on the promise of God. And the reason he believed this promise is because he understood to a degree how this all fit in the promise of God that goes back to Genesis 3, verse 15. God had promised to send the seed of the woman. And God's promise to Abraham was not just a son, but it was the seed. The Savior who would come in the line of generations. He would come from the seed of Abraham. And so Abraham knew that God would keep his promise because it was a promise for salvation. His own salvation. And the salvation of all those who are the seed of Abraham. He knew this to be the will of God. And so that's the promise we hold on to as well. The promise of salvation. Beloved, as we face trials, afflictions, difficulties in our own lives, by faith let's hold on to who God is and what He promises. Know that you trust in God who is bigger and greater than all of our troubles and all of our sins. He's a God who's bigger and greater than cancer. He is a God who's bigger and greater than the pain and suffering that you go through. He's a God who's bigger and greater than childlessness, bigger and greater than the grief that you have in the loss of a child or the loss of a husband or the loss of a wife. He's a God who's bigger and greater than all of those things. Any sin you've committed and all of those sins put together, God is greater and bigger than all of those things. That's why we trust in Him. And His promises are always sure. He's working all things in our lives for our salvation, to bring us to glory, to be with Him forevermore. Strong faith is focused on God and lives out of that hope in that way. And so we see thirdly then that a strong faith lives for God's glory. That's what we read in verse 20. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's the focus of a strong faith. Not only trusting in God and His promises, but now giving glory to God. Again, we understand that by way of contrast. A weak faith is not focused on the glory of God. A weak faith instead is focused on our own good and our own glory. And to achieve that, we try to control things. We try to control things. That was true of Abraham and Sarah when their faith was weak. They were trying to control things, manipulate things for themselves and for what they wanted. When a famine came in the land of Canaan, instead of working and trusting in God, they would take care of them there. They went down to the land of Egypt. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Not only that, but when they were getting older and they still didn't have a son, in the weakness of their faith, they came up with a plan of their own. Abraham, go to Hagar, have a son with her, and that can be the promised seed. They were trying to control themselves the way in which God's promise would be accomplished and fulfilled. We see in them what we do when our faith is weak. We're trying to control things. We're trying to control our lives, and we're trying to control the lives of others instead of relinquishing control to the One who is in control of all things. Now, when I say that, relinquishing control, it's not that, well, He wants to be in control, He's waiting for us to hand the keys over to Him. No, that's not the idea. It's in our own minds. We have to realize and understand He's the God who's in control, and I have to stop trying to control my life and the things that are going on in my life. It happens so easily. It can happen in parenting. We don't get our desired end with our children. So we start off instructing and teaching. We do that patiently. And we discipline them in the right way. We say, well, they're not changing. It's not working. So I got to try something else. No, it's not what we have to try. We use the way that God has given in His Word. Now, maybe we have to look at how we're doing it. Well, then sometimes we try to control and manipulate it and do things our own way. And that's not the right way. It's not God's way. We can do that with finances. See that often in finances. I think that's a struggle maybe for many of us too. Now you see, things are getting tight financially, and so what are we going to do about this? And do we pray about it for one thing? Are we trusting in God and the promises that He makes that He will take care of us? And so we worry maybe about insurance, and we worry about those medical bills that might be coming in the future or something. So we say, well, husband will send wife off to work because she can get good insurance where she's working. We base the decision completely on finances. Or instead of tightening the belt at home, we try to do things in our own way. And like I said, sending the wife, mother out to work and get all kinds of extra funds and so on for that. It's not, of course, wrong in and of itself for a mother to bring funds into the home. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is we're not trusting in the promises of God. Try to control and manipulate things in our own way instead of doing things according for the Word of God. Mom's got a calling at home, and that's an important calling, and we're going to live by what the Word of God says in that way. But a strong faith remembers constantly who is in control, and thus a strong faith lives for the glory of God, does things God's way. That's true of godly faith. Godly faith glorifies God. It must be the focus of our lives. And in fact, when we trust in God like we should, when our hope is in God and His promises, just in that very activity, God is glorified. You know why? Because we're expressing in our faith, in our hope, our complete dependence upon Him. Not partial dependence, not 50-50, not 20-80, complete dependence on Him. Strong faith sees that, knows that. And so when we live that out, God's name is glorified in that. But in addition, that faith is reflected in the decisions that we make in life. We're going to live for the glory of God. We're going to make decisions that are focused on the glory of God, what God calls us to do, what is pleasing to Him. So we trust in His way of doing things in our own lives because we want His name to be glorified. So we see then thirdly tonight, a strong faith lives for the glory of God. Now that kind of faith, that faith that is God's gift to us, that faith that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, that faith is answered beautifully. That's verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. We've looked at the idea of that phrase before. Remember what that means. As I said earlier too, it's not that faith takes the place of perfect righteousness. God takes that faith in the place of righteousness. But the idea is that in our own experience, we come to see and know that we are righteous through faith. What the text is telling us, this kind of strong faith, this kind of strong faith that is hoping for good in the future with sureness and certainty, this kind of strong faith that is focused on God, believing in God and His promises, this kind of faith that is living then for the glory of God in this way, this is what we come to see and know. The answer of God to this faith is, you're righteous. You're redeemed. Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. You have life and fellowship with me forever. That's what God says. That's what Abraham believed. That's what Abraham believed. That was the answer of God to Abraham in the way of living in faith. How amazing that is, because the Savior hadn't come yet. But God's promise was that Son will come and He will be the one. Through Him, the seed will come. The seed that will redeem you from your sins. Abraham believed the promises of God and he experienced peace. And that's what we know too. God speaks to us words of peace. You're forgiven. I love you. You're righteous. And it's all because of His work. Don't we want that kind of faith? What are we praying for, that kind of faith? Working on trusting so that this faith is growing in our own lives. Remember, faith is God's gift. Remember, faith is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Remember, faith often for us is weak, but it is growing. Abraham's faith was growing through his life. So we want our faith to grow also. So that can be said of us, we have strong faith. Why? We don't care about the acknowledgement of others. But we care about pleasing and honoring the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for faith. What a precious gift it is. And we pray that our faith would be growing, that our faith would be reflected in this way that we've heard of tonight, that we would have a sure and certain hope in our lives, that we'd hold on to that hope and live in hope of the reality that Thou art a God who's working good for us. We pray, O Lord, that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that we would live in this hope and that we would be focused on Thee and Thy promises and that we'd live for the glory of Thy name. And so assure us again tonight that we are loved by Thee. Assure us of that beautiful answer that we are righteous in Thy sight because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.